We'll turn now then to our reading for this morning from John's Gospel and chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, is it up on the screen? I'm going to confuse the issue now. I actually told Derek that we would read from a certain verse, but I'd like to start from an earlier verse. And so if you're watching on the screen, it'll take some time before we get to where we are going. We're going to start to read actually at verse 16, John chapter 5. Beginning at verse 16 rather than 24, which is on the screen. Jesus has just healed the man at the pool at Bethesda. And then we begin reading verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day. And I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And then from verse 24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Amen. Trust that God will bless us and give us understanding of his word as we consider it together. We'll turn now then to the passage that we read together and trust that God will speak to us and bless us as we consider it together for a short while. Now, I would like to suggest that to every one of us, the Lord Jesus is one of two things. He will either be the one in whom we find salvation and eternal life, or he will be the one by whom we will be judged and condemned to eternal punishment. Serious words, aren't they? Acceptance or rejection of him determines which it will be. Jesus challenged the Pharisees of his day and ask them, "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" And I believe that he asks us all the same question. And it's a question that we cannot afford to ignore. And one day, we will all be made to answer. We are all, both physically and spiritually, in one of two conditions. We are either alive or we are dead. Now, regarding our physical state, Well, there's little argument, is there? We are either breathing and we are alive, or we are not breathing and we are dead. There's very little dispute or room for argument with regard to that. But when it comes to the spiritual, there are many different arguments and opinions. There are those who deny that there is any spiritual aspect to our existence at all. They say we are just material beings living in a material world made up of bone, flesh, and whatever. And when we are dead, we are dead. And that is the end to it. There are those who may sense or feel an eternal aspect to our being and will seek to discover what it means, what the implications are of a spiritual part to our lives. They are happy to acknowledge this other part, but choose to decide for themselves what it means to them and how or if it will even affect them personally. And so we have a plethora, don't we, of religions and of philosophies and belief systems, all claiming to deal with this issue of life and death. Many of these views do away with the idea of God at all. They seek to deny his existence, to emphasize their own right to decide for themselves what they will believe or what they won't believe, what's right and what is wrong or what is acceptable within their own personal preference. The concept of a God to whom they may be accountable is unacceptable. And therefore, in many people's eyes, this God has to go. Others want a God of their own making, who's custom built, as it were, to their own requirements, with an emphasis on what he can do for them rather than what they are required to do for him. And so we end up with an insurance policy God. People who want to live their lives exactly as they please, but like to think that when I die, everything will be okay. Or we end up with a Father Christmas God, that he doesn't exist until they want or need something, and then they are willing to go and to ask for it. Gods of their own making. Do you remember the Apostle Paul saw this very clearly in the city of Athens? His spirit, we read, was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. This city was overrun by gods of their own making. But in reality, there can only be one God in the true sense of the word and concept. There's no room for more than one supreme being. For God to be God, he must be over and above any other rival, and he must be supreme and sovereign. If God were to share his status with any other being, then he cannot be described as omnipotent, all-powerful, and therefore lose his position as the ultimate and absolute authority. There can only ever be one God, and there is only one God with a capital G, and that is our God, the God of the Bible. The self-existent, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient creator of the heavens and the earth. That's the God that we come to worship this morning, and there is no other God beside him. And it's that God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks in this passage wonderful words of life, but also awesome and fearful words of judgment. The background to this passage is that opposition against Jesus is on the increase, and though he sought to go about his ministry and his healing in an unobtrusive and gentle manner, not wanting particularly to draw attention to his miracles, but more to the needs of the people that he is seeking to reach with regard to their spiritual lives and their spiritual future, but news about his ministry and his healings, his life and all that he was, his claims of equality with God is spreading, and it is rattling the cages of the religious leaders of the day. And so, along with their Jewish followers, they are more and more incensed to the point that their desire to be rid of Jesus is becoming stronger and stronger. In verse 16, we read this: "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." And in verse 18, "The Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." More and more they question and they criticize and seek to undermine and to denigrate the message that the Lord Jesus is bringing to them. More and more, Jesus dismantles their arguments, strengthens and bolsters his own words and his position, and he proves in word and in life that he is indeed the Son of God, equal with the Father. And yet, even in the face of this overwhelming evidence and proof, the eyes of many who came face to face with Jesus still remain blind. As the saying goes, there are none so blind as those who will not see. And it is the same in our day. I'm sure that many of us have experienced this. Despite the evidences that we have of the uniqueness of Jesus, despite the evidence of the transforming power of the gospel of grace in the lives of sinners, opposition continues to increase in every country of the world, and more especially in countless hearts. And even here in our own land, and I'm sure even in this town where you live, that militant atheism is on the increase, and there is growing resentment toward Jesus and his church. We live, don't we, in very difficult and very dark and wicked days. But then Jesus, in verses 19 to 23, rather than deny his claim of being equal with God, again affirms the truth. And it is a clear and unequivocal statement of his deity. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And it makes me wonder how people can deny the deity of Jesus when in so many places in God's word it is beyond doubt. The evidences are there. These are the words of God himself, and we must therefore take heed to them. And it is that failure to heed the words of Jesus which lies at the heart of mankind's problems and of his lostness. As someone has said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Jesus says in verse 24, "Most assuredly," or "truly, truly, I say to you." And as he speaks, it is to confirm and to put emphasis on these words, that they are truth, and they are to be accepted, and they are to be believed, and they are to be obeyed and acted upon, because they are the words of God himself, and therefore they are the words of eternal life to all who will receive and believe them. "He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." These are wonderful truths, aren't they? But just through faith, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are brought from death, spiritual death, eternal death to eternal life. So what are the words to which we are to listen? What is it that Jesus is exhorting us to hear? Well, it is every word of Jesus which speaks about Jesus. The whole ministry of Jesus, all of his teaching, along with his sinless and his exemplary life, was given to lead sinners to God. That's why we are to listen. That's why every word that Jesus says is so vital, so important, because they are designed to lead sinners to God. Peter once said of him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." We have to hear the words of Jesus, but it goes much deeper than that. Do you know, people can hear words until the cows come home. We can endure 100 sermons. We can attend 1,000 Bible studies. We can hear countless testimonies of people who believe in the Lord Jesus. But if those words are never responded to, never applied to their own hearts, never seen and as accepted as being vital to their eternal future, if those words go in one ear and out of the other, never move their hearts, never bring them to a conscious decision to receive them and to receive the one who speaks them, then the consequences to never dying souls is tragic and it is awful. You see, the crux of the matter, the root, the core of what's being said here is seen in this word, believe. He who hears my words and believes. That's the bottom line. Do we believe? Do you believe? Do you really believe to the point of acknowledging Jesus as your only hope? Submitting to his lordship, giving your lives back to him and knowing him for yourself in that personal way. You see, belief in Jesus is not just giving assent to the fact that he was. It's not just some kind of vague acceptance of who he is, this impersonal acknowledgement of his life on earth. Jesus didn't come. Jesus didn't die just to give us some kind of warm assurance, some cozy feeling that everything will be okay in the end. That's the Jesus that many people would like to know and accept. Jesus came and he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus carried our personal sins all the way to the cross, in order that he might become to us a personal Savior. That's the reality of believing and trusting in him. And it's those that Jesus confirms in verse 24, have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. Can I ask you this morning, is that you? Are you amongst those people who have passed from death to life? Do you know the reality of that? Do you know this personal relationship with Jesus that he longs for us to have and to experience? There is now no condemnation, Paul said, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In those verses of Paul to the Romans, there is an unstated default setting, an assumed starting point that is taken as read, an indisputable fact that we are all under condemnation in our natural condition. We are guilty as charged, and we are under the judgment of God because we are all descendants of our father Adam. We are born in sin. Do you remember what David said? Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's God's great servant, David, the one who God blessed and used in such a powerful way. Would any of us claim to be better than him? Sinful from birth, from the time that my mother conceived me. And apart from God's gracious intervention and Christ's substitutionary death, we remain dead in our trespasses and our sins. You see, you don't have to commit a great sin of particular severity or gravity. We don't have to work our way down to condemnation or achieve a necessary level of depravity or accumulate sufficient sin that will tip the moral scales in order that they read guilty. We are born without hope and without God in the world. We are all guilty unless and until we are made innocent. And we must be innocent before we can even see, let alone enter, the kingdom of heaven. And it is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that grants us that innocence, that purity that we stand in need of. Titus 3 says this: when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. I don't think that it can be put any clearer than that. It is not through any righteousness of our own. It is through cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone which saves us. Through faith in him, our condemnation is removed. Fear of judgment is eliminated. And in its place, the words that we just read together: he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Can I ask you again, have you seen the wonder of the gospel in that personal way, with that certainty and that security for those who are trusting in Christ? We've already seen that we don't have to accumulate sin to be condemned. But the wonderful news is that we don't have to accumulate righteousness either to be declared innocent. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. You see, the moment that we confess our need of the Lord Jesus, acknowledge him as the only Savior of sinners, declare him to be Lord of our lives, from that moment, eternal life is assured. 25 to 30 verses confirm again the deity of Jesus, his co-equality with God the Father, but also that as the Son of Man, he is also subject to the Father. Now, this to me is a mystery. I don't think we can fully understand these things, that Jesus, who himself is God, as the Son of Man, is subject to the will of the Father. Certain things have been given to the Son. Verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And so Father and Son, independent of anyone or anything else, they are entirely self-existent. Life is in them. They are life. God is the author and the sustainer of life. And apart from him, there would be no life. And that same intrinsic life is still found in Jesus the Son in his incarnate state. To suggest that Jesus needed something outside of himself in order to have life would be like saying that the sea needs water to survive. The sea is water, and the sea gives life to everything in it and to every other living thing. And so Jesus can say the same thing. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And by faith we have passed, we read, from death to life, because life is in Jesus. When we are in him by faith, then we are in life. And in him we live and move and have our being. And nothing can change that. When we are in Christ, we are in life, we are in eternal life, and we are in him forever by faith. But that's the wonder of the truth and the light of the gospel, that through faith in Jesus we have passed from death to life. These are the words that Jesus is stressing. Assuredly, I say, truly, truly, I say, you must hear and receive these words, and you must apply them to your own heart and respond to them. But we must never forget, God has also given authority to Jesus. Verse 27, authority to execute judgment. And Jesus also stresses the urgency of hearing these words also. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, they are to be heeded. They are to be urgently received and accepted as truth. And much more than that, they are to be acted upon. The time is coming, Jesus said, verse 25. The hour is coming, Jesus said in verse 28. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good, that is, those who have had their lives transformed by the grace of God, they will come forth to the resurrection of life. Those trusting in the Lord Jesus have a wonderful future, a wonderful and secure eternity. They will come forth to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, those who have persisted in their sin, in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or who are living according to their own ideas and their own preferences, they will come forth to the resurrection of condemnation. These are awful words. They are serious words. And even as he spoke, Jesus was preparing to make this reality possible. He's known all manner of opposition, all manner of words against him. We've already seen that the religious leaders were seeking to be rid of him completely, planning on how they might kill him. And at this point, Jesus is preparing to make this reality for us true. His perfect life has been lived. His substitutionary death is imminent, and soon his death on Calvary will make that eternal life available to all who are willing to trust and to believe in him. But we are also told that the time is coming when he will return to finalize all that he has done. And then, when the Lord Jesus returns, not as a baby in a manger, but in glory and in power, when every eye will see him, every tongue will confess that he is Lord and that he is God, we will all hear his voice then. All mankind will sit up and listen then. If we are living when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every eye will see him, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But tragically, for many, many people, then will be too late. Jesus will return. We have that promise, and we know that to be true. And if we are not alive when he returns, well, we will be taken to stand before him anyway. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." It is imperative that we receive these words, that we believe them, and that we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. These are wonderful words that the Lord Jesus says to us. "Most assuredly, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." It is as certain as that. Do you know this to be true in your own life and in your own experience? Have you that assurance in your heart that if the Lord Jesus should return tomorrow, or if he should call you to face him, that you know with certainty that your eternal future is secure? "My words, who believes my words and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Judgment is an awful and a fearful thought. To stand before this God that we have seen in all of his omnipotent might and power, to stand before the Lord Jesus who will judge, that will be taken away from us. That fear will be removed. And when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, it will be the time of our greatest joy and our greatest blessing. We have passed from death to life. To all of us, without exception, Jesus will be one of two things. He will either be our glorious Savior, or he will be our righteous judge. Can I ask you this morning, are you certain of which of those two things that Jesus will be to you? I trust that for everyone here and those watching online, that we will know with certainty that Jesus is my glorious Savior. Amen.